Today I was reading the other text as well, and also looking at the text today. I think my sermon should have been Jesus, the light of the world, because it's much more talk about Jesus as the light of the world. But anyway, I feel that I will keep to the text of the Matthew chapter 4. And the title of my sermon is Jesus said, follow me. It's a very simple, commanding text. Jesus said, follow me. The story here, it is as children and also all of you are fascinated. It's a fascinating story because Matthew, Mark, Luke, the first three Gospels, recorded almost the same story. Jesus walking along the Sea of Galilee and saw Simon Peter and his brother and say, follow him, follow me. And they follow him. They left everything, their nets, their boat, their family, and followed Jesus. And then go along in the same shore, he saw James and John, the two brothers. And he called them the same thing, follow me. And they also followed me. They left their father. They were washing the net. So they left their father, they left their family, and followed Jesus. Sometimes we think it's a very simple story, but yet it's a very unusual story. Because you and I know that the world that we lived in, if somebody say to you, follow me, you just don't follow them. You just say, oh, let me think for a while. Let me work it out. And let me think about it. Maybe a few months and a few years down the road, I'm still thinking about it. You don't just sort of give up on the spur of the moment, almost like a spur of the moment, but quite suddenly, Jesus came and said, follow me, and then you just leave everything and you follow him. It doesn't happen in the modern situation. Yet I'm not saying this story is not true, because it's absolutely true. But yet, of course, sometimes we look at this story, we say, people are not that gullible. They tend to ask questions. They're not going to just, just leave everything and then I'll just follow you. Nobody do that. Nobody in your life and in yourself ever have that kind of challenge to say, Jesus say, follow me, and then you just follow. Just leave everything, just follow. Nobody do that. So we begin to think, is there something else that that's happening? Thankfully, this is what Bible is very good. See, that's what I've said last week. I said Bible, sometimes you cannot just read one bit here. Last Sunday is my message. And then forget the other bit. And because sometimes the other bit is just as important as the bit that you've just read. So here we have a true story of Jesus saying to these four young men, said, follow me, and they followed him. But yet, the story has a deeper thing. And thankfully, John, one of the youngest of the four, the first disciple, they were the first disciple of Jesus, John, in his gospel, John chapter 1, verse 35 to 42, John described a little bit more, more details in there. This is fascinating. So that's why I find Bible very often, the Bible don't contradict each other. One passage don't contradict the next passage. That's not how, God does not contradict himself. That's not how it works. But sometimes another passage will explain a little bit more, as I was talking about last week. Explain just a little bit more.
So here was John chapter 1 verse 35 to 42. Explain a little bit more. How did Peter and Andrew came to follow Jesus? Fascinating. I'll leave you go home and read it yourself. Because that is part of the... Often I tell people, do your own little Bible study. Go home and read yourself. Because he tells you a little bit more in detail. John is like that. Because the way John wrote the Gospel of John, he didn't want to follow the same pattern as Matthew, Mark and Luke, starting from the Jesus birth to Jesus' death and to resurrection. John didn't write it exactly like that. He mixed and matched. We know this term, mix and match. Sometimes he puts certain things in front when he shouldn't. Chronologically, it's not correct. But here, he was very good at details. And the detail in John was that he described very plainly how Jesus met Simon Peter and Andrew. Andrew first. And then Simon Peter. And then gradually he called them to follow him. So that is the detail. So John was very good at giving detail. So the Bible don't contradict. So that's why I always encourage people, please read the whole Bible. Don't read just the passage that you like. Many people just read passages that they like. And then they think the whole Bible is those few passages. Not. Because Bible is the whole thing. That's why we must read Old Testament, New Testament as well. Because Old Testament sometimes explains certain things, why New Testament. Because last Wednesday in my Bible study, by the way, I have more people coming to my Bible study. Because I started this Bible study group in Fulham with two people or three people, including me. Bible study. Now we've got six people. So suddenly 100% increase. So it is wonderful that because we were touching John, and then we asked the question, where did baptism come from? Because have you ever asked the question, how do we Christian become start baptizing? I know Jesus said go into the world and baptize, but how did originally they came from? Where did John the Baptist got his idea from about baptism? So that is called Bible study, because we are really looking at some of the history, some also the Old Testament and part of the New Testament, because that makes the Bible very fascinating to say. But my passage today, the title is Jesus Said, Follow Me. Follow Me is, I always think of it in several ways. The Bible said God calls us. God calls us, like fishing us, calls us. We don't come to God ourselves. That is not what the Bible is teaching. We don't go to God ourselves because I feel like it or I feel up to it and I feel that I want to and so on. But often the Bible is saying that God calls us, just like Jesus calling the two disciples, choosing these four disciples. Calling God, Jesus didn't choose anybody else, but called these four. Because he knew something about these four people. So he called them, and they respond to them. So when we become Christian, it's not just because we feel like it, we want to become Christian. But somehow God calls us. You may not realize it, but he led you into it. He led and called you. Becoming a Christian, the simple message of the gospel is that you repent. Jesus said you must repent. Because in the passage, when Jesus began his ministry, he said, repent, the kingdom of God is here. So repentance is very important, because we need to say, okay, I'm sorry God, I've done wrong in the past. So now I want to change my life. I want to correct myself. I want to help you to help me to correct me. So we repent, that's what repentance is. And then we change our life. But the gospel is very simple, because through repentance, Jesus said, if you follow me, I will give you eternal life. Your sins will be forgiven. Now, how simple can that be? Sometimes too simple that people cannot believe it. I should do something. I can't just accept that. But yet, this is what the gospel is. This is what faith is. Faith is that we believe that what Jesus promised, said that if you hear my voice, if you come to me, believe in me, and you follow me, you will become my disciple. You will have eternal life. And that's the simple gospel. Gospel is not very complicated. But yet in this simplicity, the gospel, as I said just now, something is added on. That's what I'm going to say to you. Follow me means that if you follow me, if I say follow me, I say, Ali, follow me. Tobias, follow me. And then they will say, okay, not sure what he's going to do. So we are free to follow me because he asks us to follow. And so they will see what I will show them. But follow me in the real discipleship sense has got a lot deeper meaning. That's what I want to share with you this morning. There's a deeper, deeper meaning of it about following me. And I wanted to share with you and to sort of explain to you the deeper meaning of it. I think for many people, when they become Christian, they are very so particular about the dates. What day do you become Christian? I often get asked when I was going to church, what day. I would say, when I was quite young, I was about Tobias' age when I became Christian. I said, I don't know. You mean you don't know which day that you become? I said, I don't know. It's not a strange answer. I came to work out because I was brought up in a Christian family. My mother bring us to the church and bring us to Sunday school. Every Sunday, I would be like those little boys, little girls, Tobias, everybody sitting in a pew, and I would be sitting next to my mother, and we'll be there, whether we'd understand the sermon or not, that's beside the point, because we were very young. So, but I was there. So, I go to Sunday school, of course, in a youth group and so on, and youth club and so on, in the church youth club. So from there, we gradually are drawn into the belief that establish our belief. We are different. Those who are brought up in the Christian family are different from those who have never been to church. They could be a criminal all their life, liars and terrible people and ungodly people all their life, murderers and so on. But one day Jesus came to their life. And then that moment they change, their life changed. They're touched by the Holy Spirit, by God. They will know the date. They will be very sure. August the 1st, 1975 or something like that. God touched me and I became a Christian. My life has changed. Now those are those are another type of Christian because they're very unusual. Because they know the date. But for majority of us who are brought up in this church, in the Sunday school, I'm talking about the boys and girls here too, that you may not know which day. Suddenly one day you suddenly filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit come to you because your heart is so open to Him, to the Holy Spirit. And your life suddenly change. And you say, I want to follow you. I want to follow Jesus. I want to follow God. I want to follow Jesus because I love Him. And you don't know what date it is. It would be almost impossible to know which date, which hour, which moment that you become. So I'm saying, don't worry if you do not know what your date. Neither do I know the date that I was determined to become a Christian. I was want to become a Christian. So if you are in that sort of shoe, you're perfectly safe because it is quite right that you are. But some people is different. They have a different encounter with Jesus. Now I go back to the question about following Jesus. I call it, I lay down six steps
There are six things. The first one, we must always, when Jesus says, follow me, we must look at his teaching. Jesus' teaching and his commandment is very important. That is why I always encourage people must go back to the gospel, go and read what Jesus is teaching, what his command. You must understand it. No use reading the teaching of Jesus and the parable Jesus can preach, and he also give parable. Parable is to explain the more difficult part. So he give parables. So his parable is just not just a story, a fairy tale, a story. But there is a lesson, there's a teaching. And he say, you must follow me. You must follow what my teaching there, what my teaching says in my teaching. So that's what I mean by follow. So we've got to be very diligent reading Jesus' word, reading his teaching, reading what he's teaching the people. Everything is parable or what, but we read it not as a story, but as something that Jesus is trying to teach us to make us understand how to follow him. Because he teaches you, he does exactly the same thing, what he teaches. Sometimes, you know, you're human. We say something, we teach something, and then we react completely. Our behavior is completely different. But that's not Jesus. Well, Jesus teaching, and he say, love your neighbor, or whatever it is, that means that's his teaching. And that, he say, you must do it. So the first thing, the understanding of Jesus' teaching is very important. But to real understanding of teaching is even more important, because that's how you follow him. If you just know Jesus' story, it's not good enough, because that's on the surface. But if you really understand what the story is telling you to do, what he's telling you to do, and you go and do it, that means you have a deeper understanding. That's real following. The second thing I would say is his action. Jesus' action has always known to be compassionate. When you read the gospel, he see a beggar, he see a lame man, he see a blind man, he see a dead widow, a widow who is dead son, and he has great compassion for them. His heart is moved. The Bible says his heart is moved. He has great love and compassion for them, and he wants to do something to help them. He wants to do things to help these people who are helpless. Because he can help them. So that is why he turned, he gives the sight to the blind, he makes the lame walk, and even the dead, he raised them up. Because he has great love and compassion. That is his action. His action is very, very important. That is why in England, particularly in England, I'm sure it's happened all over the world as well, many Christians follow the action of Jesus. That is why many of the charities, some of the world charities, are set up by Christians. Started by Christians. Because they follow the step of Jesus. I'm reminded, which I want to share with you, when I first went to a church, it was not far from here, Queen's Park. I didn't know much about the history of that church. But one day I discover in the library, in a small tassel library, a document, some newsletter document, very old, date back to 1900, so a long, long time. So I was interested, I thought I'll just read through them. I was fascinated. The more I read, the more I fascinated. You know what that church did in the early, it was starting about 18 something. Now, in England, the Educational Act, where all the children can go to school free, every child must go to school, starting with the Educational Act in 1944. It's only 1944, 2 years before I was born. This act hasn't been in England for a long time. So it's only since 1944. 1944 in England says that all children up to the age of 18 or something like that, 16, they must be in school, be educated, being taught in school. But this church in 1900, when there was no government involvement, when the government don't care about children, get education and so on,
You know what this church done? They set up school with tables and chairs, little tables and little chairs. I got one of their little chairs as a souvenir. Back in Malaysia, unfortunately not here, because I treasure it so much. They started a school so that all the neighborhood children are welcome to come. And there are volunteers in the church who teach them, because these people who go to church are a bit more educated. Maybe they have got, you know, more education. So they teach all these way and stray children all around the church. Come in, all of them. They teach them the three R: writing, reading, and arithmetic. And the teachers volunteers. They all volunteer to teach. All the members of the church all volunteer to teach. And that's how their Sunday school is big. The Sunday school at that time was about 400 or 500 children. Can you imagine? Because all the children want to come to the Sunday school. So education, the church began a charity of education even way before the government started in 1944. And then of course government took over in 1944 that all the children must be educated. But the church has saw it a long time ago. And they started this school for children, to raise poor children all around. Teach them the three R's. Teach them how to read, how to write, how to do arithmetic, and so on. Then I discovered something also. Something which is very unusual. It was about 1950-something, around 1960, when the first national health, the government national health, happened in England under Clem Attlee, the Labour government, Labour Prime Minister. So it was a kind of national health for everybody. But you know, I discovered a document, a newsletter in that church. The church started hospital in the church. I was amazed. What they do is that every family, they say to you, you just need to pay us one penny. I know one penny in those days was quite a lot of money. But one penny, you just subscribe yourself one penny. All the family will be looked after by doctors and nurses. And the church are the doctors. There were doctors in the church, there were nurses in the church. They look after the children. So they come every week, there's a clinic in the church. And the people bring the sick babies and big child and things like that, and adults who are sick. And they come, all like National Health, all for one penny. The whole family benefit from it. Now this is what I mean by charity, the action. The church was full of action. The church wants to do things which the government is not doing. But now, of course, government is taking everything out of our hands. Whether it's national health or the education, everything is taken out of our hands. So the church is looking for something else to do. What else can we do? And we have to start thinking, what else can we do? But in those days, I'm looking back those days, over 100 years ago, this church was like that. And in the church service, we had something like 3,000, 4,000 people in the church service. And Sunday school, a few hundred, 400, 500 children in the Sunday school. Now you will say, what a wonderful church. So many children come. And all the parents, they came because of what the church is doing. The people can see what the church is doing. The church is doing something which is very correct, which is trying not just to save their soul, but also to help them, help the family. So that's what they do. That's what they do. I thought to myself, that is how they do it. That is how they do the work in the church. So Jesus said, follow me. He requires action, because his action is very simple. You can see, read the Bible story, the gospel. His action is that he get down and do it. Whatever is need, he get down and do it. That was his action. Sometimes we feel that in our church today, we are lacking our action. Our action is not really thought about, not prayed about.
not thinking about. So it's time, perhaps we say, we haven't really been following Jesus because we haven't been following his action. Thirdly, his characters. Jesus' character is described as loveliness. He was full of loveliness. Why I could say he's full of loveliness? Because he's loving, he's very compassionate, he's very humble, humility, great humility. He's very generous with his time and with things. And he's very faithful, and he's very righteous in everything he do, and forgiving. And all this thing is what I call the loveliness of Jesus. When you read the gospel, you see Jesus' loveliness. That is the loveliness Jesus said, you have to follow me. Follow me means you follow my loveliness. Fourthly, Jesus prayed. We never heard him pray in public except the Lord's Prayer. But most of the time he prayed quietly. His prayer life is very fantastic. He go and pray for hours in the desert, in the hill, and so on. You read all about that. So when you read Jesus pray, don't just run over it. Stop and think, gosh, he's praying. Jesus need to pray. So how much more we pray? And he said to us, follow me. You must pray also. Fifth, his work ethics. You see, Jesus worked for 3 years. Although he's very short, 3 years. But he never stopped. To a point, he almost have a breakdown. Now, you don't think Jesus can break down? You read some of the gospel. Jesus almost have a breakdown because people say he's like possessed by devil, damn demon. He's talking nonsense. And the mother, Mary, and his brother were so worried about him, of his breakdown, almost breakdown. They came to him, they wanted to rescue him, wanted to take him home. And Jesus refused. Even at that point, you read the Bible, it says, he said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? Who is my sisters? He said, all of you. Because his father, his mother and the brothers were standing outside, his sister was there, waiting for him to take him away. Because he was almost on the point of breaking down. He worked so hard. Day and night, often he works and work and work. You try that, day and night work. You will have a breakdown too. He really had a breakdown at that time, at the early stage. And the family was so worried. But that was his ethic. He worked and worked. He doesn't sort of give up what he's doing. He said, I'm doing my father's work. That's important. I must do whatever I can. Even at the point of breaking down. He said, I must do it. And he just went on and do it for 3 years. Tirelessly. That ethics of work must give all of us encouragement to say, you want to follow Jesus? You follow his ethic. You must work and work and work. Whatever you can, you must work. There's no easy ride. There's no bus ride here. You have to work. Follow him means that you have to work. Finally, this is the most difficult part of following Jesus. Jesus said, follow me, to Peter, James, John, Andrew, and they had to give up everything. They gave up their family, they gave up their livelihood, they gave up their boats, their nets, everything, and they followed Jesus. Now that is the most difficult of following Jesus. How much have we given up to follow Jesus? And yet these four disciples did. It's not impossible. And many of the disciples later on did. The other 12 disciples, the same. They follow him and give up all the things. Matthew gave up his tax collecting business. And all the others that have all different business, they all give up. And they follow Jesus. And when Jesus said follow him, he meant that. That's why in that very sad story that Jesus encountered with a rich young man he was a rich young ruler, sometimes was called, so that he's quite powerful as well. He's got plenty of money, rich. And he said, Jesus said, how can I receive eternal life? And Jesus said, give up all you have and come and follow me. He couldn't. So you have one person there who has everything. He couldn't follow Jesus. He's got all this wealth. How can he give up? He said, give it all to the poor and come follow me. That was very, very difficult. Not everybody can be like Peter, James, Andrew, and John. I'm willing to follow. Many of us will be like that rich young ruler. It's almost impossible. Give up my job, give up my thing, give up my family. It's impossible. We refuse to do that. But yet Jesus said, follow me. He meant that. He meant that sometimes you have to give up. If I call you, you have to give. You must give up. If you really want to really truly follow me, you have to give up. That's the difficulty of discipleship. That's the difficulty. And he says some very harsh thing. Jesus said, he said, whoever comes to me cannot be my disciple unless he loves me more than he loved his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brother, his sisters, and himself as well. He must love me more. Jesus said, you want to follow me? You must love me more. You must love God more. It's a tall order. And then he said, verse 27 in Matthew 16, if anyone wants to come to me or follow me, he must forget himself, carry his cross and follow me. That's, again, very difficult. Cross doesn't physically mean the cross. It means that all the burden that we carry, all the responsibility, all the needs that people who need us, those are our cross. Our dying mother, our sick father, our sick child, are our cross. They are the cross that we are to bear. And he said, you must carry that cross and must still follow me. Because they don't go away. Those sick parents, sick child cannot go away. But you must still follow me. So that is a very tall order. In our changing world, very fast changing world, it's very difficult to follow Jesus. It's not easy to follow Jesus. Because it means sometimes sacrifice, it means commitment, it means endurance, lasting, long-suffering. And many Christians do find it difficult. So if I begin to shake you up a little bit, I'm only telling you the truth. Christian life is not easy. You want to be a perfect Christian life, it's not that easy. It is an arduous journey. It's a very hard journey. But follow it. Jesus say, follow me. It wasn't like a pipe piper following Jesus. I mean, no care in the world. But you have to have all this apart from his quality or his character, imitating him, the way to follow him. Paul said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in everything we do, we show that we are God's servant by patiently enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. We have been beaten, jailed, and mocked. We have been overlooked and have gone without sleep or food. Paul said, that's how my journey of following Christ. In verse 10, although saddened, we are always glad. Although we seem poor, but we make people rich. We seem to have nothing, yet we really possess everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says this, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution and difficulties for Christ's sake, because I want to follow him. And he said in Philippians 3:8, for his sake, I'm willing to throw away everything. Everything that I have are garbage
it can be thrown away.
Now I reach the last part. The last part of what he meant by following Jesus. In this text in Matthew 4, it says, Jesus said, follow me. The second part says, I will make you fishers of men. Jesus do want us to imitate him, to become fishers of men. Fishers of men means that we go around telling non-Christian about the kingdom of God, about repentance, about how to gain God's favor, how to gain eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you are fishing for men, you are bringing them into the kingdom of God. This is a job not left to the minister, the pastor, evangelist, elders or leaders. It's everybody's responsibility. Sometimes the church we forget. It is everybody's responsibility to be fishers of men. He didn't say, Jesus said, only the pastors are the fishers of men. When anyone who come to follow him, he said, you are the fishers of men. So have we been doing that lately, following Jesus as fishers of men, trying to help people, trying to save people into the kingdom of God? But yet, yes, I will explain, there are two types of fishers of men. They're both equally important. One is the people who are called by God. I talked last week about it, about the test of call. People who are called by God to be doing certain things, they have to test God's call. They have to say, God, is it really you are saying to me, or is it me imagining? And God is very happy that if you ask a question. Because he said, I'm giving you three tests. And you give God three tests. If you really hear the voice of God, and you find that those three tests, God will answer you. Straight away he will answer you. Then you know it's his voice. That's how people who are called by God know. They are testing what God is calling them. They are not tempting God, they are testing God. To say that whether it is really his voice or just in my imagination. So the one type, they go into full-time ministry, they go into become pastors, missionary, they become evangelists, they become, you know, all over the world to do things for the kingdom of God, to save people, to proclaim the kingdom of God. They do it full-time in that way. But there are another type which is more general. So this is a specific type of people who are come fishers of men. But there are more general, and most of us fall into this general. We are all teachers, doctors, nurses, pensioners, housewives, students. All of us can be fishers of men too, if you follow Jesus. There's no difference, because your reward will be the same as those giving up to follow Jesus. Because God still called you. He didn't call you to become a missionary or pastors, but he called you to be fishers men in where you are. Whether you are a housewife or a student or a teacher or a doctor or a nurse or office, work in the office, you are the fishers of men there, where you are. And in the eyes of God, they're all the same. They're all equal. Because all of you are fishers of men. That means you have really followed Jesus. Before I came back to London, I heard a wonderful sermon preached by what I call a prophetic sermon. You know, very rarely you hear a prophetic sermon, but this is a prophetic sermon. He was asking, a lot of us were asking the same question, why is all this COVID happening in this world? Why? Why is the whole world, millions of people died and so on? Why? And his message was that God wants to reboot the whole world. There is no one person so powerful in the world. There's no government so powerful in the world, who can shut everybody up. No travel, no business, no restaurant open, nothing. No cinema open, no football, nothing. Who has that power? Only God has. You think about that. It really shook me. Because only God has this kind of power. Even the church is shut. Who has this power to shut every corner of everyone and every corner of the world? Not just in Europe, in the Western country, China, Russia, everywhere. In the developed, underdeveloped country, everyone was shut up. Who has this power? Only God has. This is why we fail to see the power of God. No government, no United Nations had this kind of power. You think about that, my friends. I was shaken in my boots when I heard that. I said, our God is a mighty God. No one can do this except Him. Why? He's rebooting. Because why? The world don't pay any attention to Him. We are seeing something in our life. Be happy that we have seen God's action. Something in our life that God has done in this world. Because God is not happy with the way that the world is doing what we are doing. He's shutting everybody up. Finance, bank, everything is shut up. School, hospital, and even church. God doesn't spare even the church. Because the church also really need rebooting. We have to rethink, because sometimes we are too content with our lot. The way we are, we never thought. So this sermon today, really asking to go back to basic. How do you follow Jesus? We need to sometime go back to it again. How to follow Jesus. Finally, I will quote two quotes. Quote number one: they that receive only the easy part of Christianity and not the difficult, at best, are but almost Christian. You are almost a Christian if you only receive the easy part of Christianity and not the difficult part. While they that are holy Christians receive the whole of Christianity, both the easy and the difficult part. Second, those that are willing to follow Christ only in prosperity, because everything seems okay, good to you, but not in adversity, only in some suffering, and not in all suffering, they cannot say they truly follow Christ. You are almost a Christian if you fall into that category. You are not complete Christian. You are almost Christian. May God bless you and challenge you. Challenge your life. Make your life change. While there's still time, we all should wake up and let the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, flow and baptize us with His power. Amen.